Thank you. That was the Nall family. Well, this morning we continue in our Advent series we've called Come and See. And Advent typically is a time of looking forward to the birth of Christ. It's a celebration of that reality having already taken place and joining our hearts with the hearts of especially Jews who are looking forward to the advent of the Messiah. So on this side of it, we've already experienced knowing that Christ has come. Our real anticipation is the reality that Jesus promised to return. It's called His second Advent. In celebrating Advent, generally there's themes that are used each week. Love, joy, peace, and today hope. And we've looked at all those themes, and today I do want to talk about hope. I want to establish for us that our English word hope is an extremely poor vehicle to convey what is meant by the Greek word elpis that we translate hope in your New Testament. Our English word hope always carries with it the idea or the reality that that something may or may not happen. We hope it will happen, and we have an anticipation that it will. But the Greek word hope, elpis, means the life-shaping certainty of something that hasn't happened yet, but you know that it will. It's why it's often in commentators will call it an expectation, a confident expectation. When you see hope in your New Testament, it means a certainty. It means it's something that God has promised and it will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. There's a timing reality to it. I want to correlate with that another word that is similar in terms of our English language not doing justice to it. And that is the word mysterion. We translate it mystery. And when you think of a mystery, you think of we're waiting, who done it. We're waiting to find out who did it or what happened. There's an element of surprise still in it. When you see mystery in your New Testament, it means something that was hidden in the past but has been revealed now. It's actually the exact opposite of what we mean by mystery. And so I want to correlate those two thoughts for us today. And I want to talk about true hope and the ultimate hope that we have, the promise of God in salvation. In eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And to do that, we're going to look at a passage we've unpacked several times over the years. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. And I want to read verses 24 through 29. And we're going to talk about the mystery. It goes like this. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, Paul is establishing here the reality that there is this mystery that has been hidden for ages and is now revealed to us. And he says, the mystery is namely Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a consistent thought and idea through the New Testament. It's found in Romans. It's found in Ephesians. It even has correlation to the book of Revelation. What I want us to see this morning is that the mystery is, first and foremost, Christ. He is the Messiah. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the mystery is Christ in us, the church. The mystery is Christ. The mystery is Christ in you. And the mystery is Christ in us. First of all, the mystery is Christ. Later on, in just flipping a page, if you would, or opening the scroll a little further, if you were in the church at Colossae, in what we have as chapter 2, verse 1, Paul continues by saying this, "For I want you to know how great I struggle, for how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not yet seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in Him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul establishes for us that the first part of the reality of this great mystery is that it's Christ. You see, the Jews were promised a Messiah would come. The Jews were anticipating and waiting and hoping for, and sadly, most Jews missed Jesus as the Messiah. But the great mystery has been revealed in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament prophesies and establishes for us that there will be, regarding the Messiah, there will be a virgin birth. This is found in Isaiah 7. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be from Jesse's line. He'll be called Emmanuel. He'll be preceded by a forerunner. He'll flee to Egypt. Each one of these prophecies is found in Jesus. Concerning the Messiah's ministry and character, he will be a miracle man, Isaiah 35. He will teach in parables, it tells us in Psalm 78. He will be completely humble and meek and a servant. Paul writes of him to the church in Philippi that Jesus did not consider it equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant, humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant. He will be called the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace. These are things that are written, some of them 2,000 years before Jesus' birth. And he's called the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace. And he's born in Bethlehem. And he's called Emmanuel, God with us. Further, the Old Testament tells us that this Messiah will be a suffering servant. He'll be betrayed by a friend. His hands and feet will be pierced. He'll be mocked. He'll be crucified with criminals. He'll thirst and be given vinegar. His bones will not be broken. Thousands of years before Jesus' death, these things were written about the Messiah. You cannot miss it. Much of this is found in Isaiah 53, and our good friends from Chosen People have a whole ministry around Isaiah 53, and they have buses painted with Isaiah 53 on them. And it's one of the single clearest places that Jews who don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah come to recognize him as such because of what's written in Isaiah 53. You cannot mistake that the correlation between what is written in Isaiah 53 and what transpired with Jesus, it is the single clearest place for a Jew to have the light bulb go off for them, if you will. The Old Testament prophesies and records for us that the Messiah will resurrect and ascend. He won't be abandoned to death, Psalm 16. He'll be buried with the rich, Isaiah 53, and he will ascend into heaven after he resurrects, we're told in Psalm 68. My friends, there was a great mystery that was revealed on Christmas, and it is that the mystery is Christ. He is the Messiah. Secondly, I want to read a little bit more about the mystery being Christ or the supremacy of Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, we read that, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Just before what I read in Colossians 1 this morning, it says this, beginning at verse 15. The Son, referring to Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. My friends, the great mystery that was hidden for ages and is revealed ultimately is Christ. He is the Messiah. The second part or aspect or reality of the mystery is that it's not just Christ, but it's Christ in you. In Romans 8:9, it says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Ephesians 2:22 says, "And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." And John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." And Galatians 2:20, which we just looked at a month ago, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." My friends, the great hope or reality of Christmas is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't the ultimate hope that I will live forever, that there's something after this life? And the reality is that he who has the Son has the life. It's an inexplicable reality that the God of the universe, the God who created everything we know and see, the God who is the eternal one, the one who has no beginning or no end, God himself takes up residence in human beings. Now, sadly, because that's inexplicable, sadly, because that's something you can't prove or truly ever understand, sadly, because of that, many people don't respond to that reality. Jesus came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to anyone who does receive him, Jesus gives them the right to become children of God. You see, the reality of eternal life is not a place, it's not a time, it's not an experience, it's a person. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, God, Father, that they know you and the one whom you have sent, speaking of himself. My friends, the greatest gift a person can receive is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift is received by receiving Jesus. And Jesus cannot be received by a human being unless self is moved out of the way. You have to make room for Jesus. And that happens as you turn from yourself. You turn from your sin, your imperfection. And you turn towards God and His beauty and His perfection. And Jesus bridges that gap of separation between us and Himself. And when we cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, Jesus comes into our lives and lives in us. I know it's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. And because of that, sometimes we don't walk in that reality, even though we've received Jesus. What our world needs to hear more than anything else is not a peace plan in the Middle East. It's not an economic solution in our country. It's not political solutions. It's not the right leaders in the right places. It's that God can live in you, and you can live forever because of that. That's what our world needs to hear. No matter who they are, no matter what they believe, that's the great hope that we need to be sharing. Thirdly, the mystery is Christ. The mystery is Christ in you. The mystery is Christ in us. You see, the reality of this salvation that we have, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is that it's an individual connection and reality. But it's being planted or transferred from. You see, when we come to faith, we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, whom He loves. It's transferred into a new family. It's being part of a building. It's becoming part of the bride of Christ. See, you're not the bride of Christ. I'm not the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And again, sadly, what too many people we know not only believe, but live out, is that they don't need the church. And the truth is, when you were saved, you weren't just saved for yourself. You were saved for God's glory by becoming part of His church, His bride, His family, His building. He's building a building. And how arrogant and offensive to say, thank you, God, for saving me. I don't need your people. Occasionally, I run into people who basically express something like that. They say, I love Jesus, but I really don't like the church. Jesus paid His blood for the church which He bought with His own blood. And when you say, I love Jesus, but I don't love His church, you are slapping Jesus in the face. How offensive for somebody to say that. The two are inseparable. If you come to faith in Christ, you are part of the church and you have a responsibility. Let us keep on meeting, or let us not forsake meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but let us meet all the more as we see the day approaching. Let us not forsake meeting together. And that word forsake there means to abandon, to leave for dead. You see, when somebody has that attitude, they're abandoning the church. They're leaving the church for dead. It's like our car broke down somewhere and they leave us to fend for ourselves and they go off on their merry way. The mystery is Christ. And the mystery is Christ in you. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the mystery is also Christ in us. The beautiful expression of who Jesus is through a group of people. And we're just one part of the body of Christ. Paul puts it like this in writing to the Ephesian church. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. Later on, Paul's going to say, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And here he says that God's manifold wisdom, His revealing in Christ, and Christ in you, and Christ in us, was that the church would be the vehicle that rulers and authorities in heavenly realms would be made known to them that Jesus is the Messiah and salvation comes through Him. Part of the reality of spiritual warfare is that the church has been given the power to speak to those principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. We each individually have this responsibility in the unseen war that's going on. We need to pray in the Spirit in all occasions. We need to put the armor of God on to defend ourselves and use the Word of God as an offensive weapon to break down strongholds and put away lies. But Paul says here that the church has a role in that battle. It's not just an individual battle that we each have. It's a collective battle that we have the privilege of being a part of, how God makes known to the heavenly realms that Jesus is the Christ. The great hope of every heart is to know that they can live forever. That after this life, there's eternal life. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope of the world. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for who you are, for your love and your grace and your mercy, your patience with us. Thank you for drawing us together around you. Thank you for giving us the privilege of a calling together and of living life, living out the life that you are living in us. And God, help us to do that, each one of us. But help us to do it together, God. Help us to be that testimony to the world that you love them. You want us to be united with all the brothers and sisters in Christ so that the world will know that you love them and that you sent your Son. We know that's our mission, God, and we want to fulfill it, and we need your help to do it. So help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.